next scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. Paul is bringing his letter to a close, and he writes to them, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Let us pray. Oh God, you are powerful among us. Your word is powerful. Make us receptive to your power working and operating in us now as we listen for your living word. We pray this in the name of the Son. Amen. Last Sunday, I preached about the Holy Spirit's work of testifying to Jesus. In other words, a key part of the Holy Spirit's job is to draw attention away from himself and speak in ways and work in ways in our lives that draw our attention to Jesus. That's a key part of who the Holy Spirit is. So it only makes sense then that anyone who has received the Holy Spirit into his or her life through faith in Jesus Christ will be doing what the Holy Spirit is doing. In other words, drawing attention not to self, but to Jesus. When Bible scholar N.T. Wright was asked, "What would you tell your children on your deathbed?" He answered, "I would tell them, look at Jesus." And he explained, saying, "The person who walks out of the pages of the gospel to meet us is just central and irreplaceable. He is always a surprise. We never have Jesus in our pockets. He is always coming at us from different angles. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but part of the drama that has him as the central character." Now, though Jesus is the central character, we affirm that there are other players in this drama. I've already mentioned the Holy Spirit. Between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we already have two-thirds of what is one of the Christian faith's most demanding and challenging convictions, namely the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. St. Augustine was a great theologian in the early church, and he was a bishop as well. And the story is told about how one day he was walking along the shore on the north coast of Africa, along the Mediterranean, and he came upon a boy who was filling a bucket with seawater and then taking that water and pouring it into a hole in the sand. "Why are you doing that?" Augustine asked the boy. "Doesn't it strike you that all that's maybe just in vain? You could never pour all of that water into that hole," he said. "My dear boy, what an impossible thing to try to do. The sea is too vast, and your hole is too small." And as he left from there and started further in his walk, it struck Augustine that maybe in his book he had written on the Trinity, he was trying to do the same thing himself by writing on the Trinity. The subject was far too vast, and his mind was far too small. Now, in some way or another, every one of our attempts to explain or maybe to manage the Trinity is something that falls short. It always has been and always will be. Impossible for any of us to completely and fully wrap our brains around this perplexing Christian affirmation. I like the way that preacher David H.C. Reed pointed out when he said that in one of the early Christian creeds, when it speaks of the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible, the modern mind is tempted to add, and the whole thing incomprehensible. That's often the way it can strike us. But however incomprehensible it may come across to us, the Scriptures do give us solid ground for relating to God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And for some people, that ground includes this morning's scripture passage from 2 Corinthians. Specifically, I'm referring to the last verse where Paul says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, at first glance, that sounds like the kind of statement that's tailor-made for the Trinity. After all, isn't Paul speaking here in threes? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Surely Paul has in mind here what we call the Trinity. Well, yes and no, I think. First of all, we need to remember that the Bible never actually uses the word Trinity or Trinitarian. Those are terms that came along later as the church clarified and developed its convictions about this God who exists as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit, three persons. But even though the Bible doesn't contain an explicit doctrine of the Trinity, it does, I think, contain the raw materials for this particular doctrine. In other words, the early Christians, whose witness is recorded here in the Scriptures, experienced and related to God as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. And before other folks, other believers, eventually sat down to write this up and draw this up into a clear doctrine of the Trinity, the early Christians were believing in and relating to God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when Paul closes out this letter by saying this three-part blessing, he's not saying, "Okay, before I sign off, remember what we taught you about the Trinity, God in three persons." It goes like this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Memorize it, because when I make my next visit to you, there's going to be a quiz on it. That's not really what he's doing here. That's not really his thinking or his purpose at the end of this scripture passage. So it prompts us to ask, what then is his thinking? What's his purpose? Is he If he's not trying to drive home a point about the Trinity, what is he trying to do? And I think maybe the best way to come at that question is to remember where we're at in this letter. This is the conclusion. This is the end of it. Our primary verse is the closing word. But it's no ordinary goodbye. It's really a blessing. It's what we often call a benediction. Now, when we think of the benediction, we often think of the last part there in the order of worship in the bulletin, that part of our service. The announcements are all wrapped up. Hymnals are back in the rack. You've taken your bulletin and other papers and shoved them into your Bible. Everybody's set to be released as the doors open and you're sent back out in ministry to the world. We think of that as the benediction. But that doesn't mean that the benediction is sort of to be thought of as like the final bell that means school is out. That's not really what it is. It's much more than that. The benediction, it doesn't just dismiss you. It dismisses you with a blessing. It's important that as you leave here blessed. Blessed in the kind of way that Paul talks about in our scripture passage today. Sent out into the world for active ministry and sent out with a blessing. It's important for you to leave here blessed. Now, sometimes the benediction is more like it seems a prayer we offer to God. Sometimes it can seem more like a blessing that I give directly to you. Sometimes as I offer that blessing to you, I may even have my arms lifted up in blessing you. And sometimes it can be hard to figure out maybe exactly what's going on. Sometimes heads are bowed and eyes closed. Sometimes eyes are open. Sometimes maybe one of you or others of you has got one eye open and one eye closed. Or maybe eyes open and closed intermittently as we go through the process. That's because the benediction can feel like part prayer and part blessing. Part prayer and part blessing. And maybe that's part of what can throw us off about exactly how to respond. And in a strange sort of way, that's in keeping with Paul's final word here to the Corinthians in our scripture passage. He's certainly blessing them as he says goodbye. But he's also talking about what he wants for them, what he hopes for them, what he prays for them and desires for them. First and foremost, he prays that they will know and experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What better place to start? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, we mean God's unmerited favor, his freely bestowed gift of salvation, God's choice to engage with us and to work and act for our deliverance and our reconciliation and our redemption. God's grace. God's grace means that God is the one who took the initiative to reconcile us to himself, to forgive us and to make us new so that we could be in the kind of relationship he wants us to be with him and with one another in the world. God's grace, isn't that really what encompasses every moment of the life of a believer? It's where it all starts. It's what it all leads to. When it comes to life in Christ, grace is the beginning. Grace is the end. Grace is everything really in between. There's no way really to speak of life in Christ without speaking about God's grace toward us in Christ. But I want you to notice something, too, that Paul doesn't just speak of it as God's grace. He speaks of it as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because Jesus Christ is the way that God has acted fully and decisively to reconcile us to himself. In other words, God's grace is embodied. His grace is made effective, most of all in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not only grace, but it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace revealed and disclosed and made effective through Jesus Christ. It's not unusual for Paul to close out his letters by offering his hearers the grace of Christ. But what's unusual, I think, here in 2 Corinthians is that Paul takes this blessing and expands it. He says what? He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. So just when some folks thought, well, maybe the benediction's over, I'll take that first step out into the aisle to head out. Not yet. Paul draws another breath. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. So just when they thought the benediction might be done, Paul stretches it out and says, just a little more. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. As I said, grace is crucial because it means that God has first reached out to us, undeserving though we are, with his mercy and his peace and reconciliation. But Paul, I think, also knows that there's something, or better yet, there's someone behind the grace of God, and that is love. God's love in Jesus Christ. God's love for the world. God's love for each of us. In other words, this love of God, it isn't primarily just a warm, fuzzy feeling that God has toward us. God's love also includes, we hear it in the scriptures, his love toward us also includes his holiness, his wrath, his judgment upon our sin. But in that judgment is his mercy in order to redeem us and to restore us to his purposes. So God's love is his faithfulness to us, his faithfulness to what he's made, his faithfulness in redeeming what he has made and restoring it to his purposes. In other words, God's unfailing love. Take the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and trace it all the way back to its source. And what you'll find there at the source is the love of God for the world and for each of us. Earlier in his letter, Paul says, what? All this, where's it from? It's from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul tells the Corinthians, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that must be the end of the benediction. Some folks can already taste that Sunday lunch buffet. But not yet. Paul's not done. He draws another breath and adds one more thing to this benediction. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now that's an ambiguous sort of expression. In one respect, it can refer to the close personal relationship and experience that the believer has with the Holy Spirit. That's part of it. But it can also refer to the fellowship among believers in the church. The fellowship among you, one another, within the life of the church, the fellowship between you and me, this fellowship that's created by and sustained by the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from, the Holy Spirit. The term translated fellowship is the Greek term koinonia. By the way, some of you may have seen that koinonia was the winning word in this year's National Spelling Bee. And the winner of the bee, who beat out more than 500 fellow spellers, said that he knew the spelling of that word as soon as it came out of the mouth of the official reader and announcer. And I'm guessing that lots of Christian viewers probably recognized it as well. It's been used to name congregations. It's been used to name worship bands. It's been named to use youth ministries, various other forms of ministries. The word koinonia, it means fellowship, partnership, communion with one another in Christ. Paul wants the Corinthians to experience this kind of partnership in Christ, partnership with God, partnership with each other that's generated by the Holy Spirit, this sense of connection and partnership that they're supposed to have with God and that they're supposed to have with one another. And I say supposed to have because the situation in the church in Corinth there was far from ideal. Paul's letters reveal that he was regularly, repeatedly dealing with divisions in the church and hostility toward himself in his ministry with them. I've got a book on 2 Corinthians, and on the cover of that book is an interesting picture. It's a drawing of Paul standing before the Corinthian church, and he's ministering the gospel to them. And all of them are standing there, many of them shaking their fists at him. Most of them, in that case, it seems like an accurate portrayal of his experience with this particular church. Many in the congregation rejected his authority. They opposed his style of ministry. They criticized him for both what he preached and the way he preached it. And yet, here at the end of what is arguably his most personal letter, notice that Paul blesses them, and he blesses all of them. He doesn't just say, okay, this benediction is just for those of you who like me or affirm me or support me in what I preach. He says this blessing is for all of you because they all stand on the same ground as people who all belong to God and belong to each other. Paul knows that God the Father was in Jesus the Son making peace, and that the Holy Spirit takes that peace and implements it in the lives of believers and in the life of the church, the visible form of peace in the church. So Paul blesses them, and he prays for them, all of them. And he prays for them three things: grace, love, and fellowship. Now, in one respect, those are three different separate things, but they're also one kind of thing, because where you find one of them, you'll usually find the others in the life of a church, in the life of God's people. Grace, love, and fellowship. Three things that I should rightly pray for you and that you should pray for one another. Three things with which God has blessed us and with which you should bless one another. Three things with which you should go from this place and bless the world, that you should leave here today blessed, so that you may bless beyond yourself. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for your undeserved grace for us, your mercy toward us, shown through Jesus, your Son, who is your love in the flesh. Thank you for your Spirit, who takes the peace that we have with you through Christ and works it out in our lives and works it into our lives and works it through us further into the world and in the lives of others. Thank you, Father, for grace, for love, for fellowship. We pray that we individually and together will be more and more characterized by these three things in ways that bring praise and glory and thanks to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.